I want you to find your place in Matthew 1. Just get your Bibles out there and mark that place. Find it in Matthew 1. We'll be looking at that in a moment. And we want to tonight just re-examine the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus once, as he was talking to the Pharisees, he asked them, "Who do you say that I am? Who am I?" They had no problem believing that Jesus was of the lineage of David. That didn't bother them. But when Jesus said that he was God and that he was God in the flesh, that irritated them. That made them angry and mad, and they said, and there's no doubt about what he was claiming, they said that it's blasphemy. You're claiming to be God in a human body, and it's blasphemy. And they did not accept it. In our society today, we have the same kind of people. For the most part, the secular humanists and the unsaved people out there do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I might add, some of our seminaries, of all things, some of our seminaries do not teach the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And on top of all of that, some of our churches, if you can believe it, I don't know if they deserve the right to be called a church or not, but some of our churches deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Some preachers deny that. I'm supposing that most of you probably knew that. But it's a sad thing. But we do not get our doctrine and our theology from the modern culture or popularity or what the most people think about it. And that's why Paul said, and you don't have to turn there, but Romans 3:3-4, he said, "For what if some did not believe?" So what? What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. No, it doesn't change anything. The fact that they do not believe it does not change the fact that Jesus was virgin born. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. And so I'd rather believe the Bible than what culture says or what liberal theologians say. As a matter of fact, the essence of our faith is built around the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, you cannot have our faith without believing in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It is an absolutely essential doctrine for us to believe the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had a human father, my dear friend, we have no salvation. If Jesus had a human father, then you can throw this book in the garbage. Because this book says he did not have a human father. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe what the Bible says. And so it is very essential, very important, that we believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he had a human father and a human mother, if that was the way it was, then how do you explain all the supernatural things that Jesus did? How do you explain his life if he was not born of a virgin? And so we have the virgin birth. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, the substitutionary death. The virgin birth, the substitutionary death. We have the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all tied together. And you don't need to take one away from the other. They're all essential to understanding who he is. They are inseparably related truths. The virgin birth, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his coming again are all tied together. And you can't just dismiss one and say, "I believe the other two or the other three." We need to believe them all. That's what the Bible says. And all of these things prove the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. Somebody said, "Was he God or man?" The answer is both. And the Bible declares that to be so. There's never been a birth so spectacular as the birth of Jesus Christ. None in the world ever. There have been some great people that have been born and lived, and history tells us that, but no birth as spectacular as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you deny the supernatural birth, the beyond understanding and beyond explaining birth of Jesus Christ, then that leaves out the problem, or presents a problem about his life, about all that he did, about his death, about his resurrection, and it is inexplicable. You cannot explain the others without going back and saying, I know he was virgin born. He came into this world by way of a virgin. If he's not virgin born, then our claim to be saved tonight is probably questionable. If he was not virgin born, that's how important this doctrine is. And he was born to accomplish redemption, and he had to be God, and he had to be man in order to accomplish our redemption. There was no other way for it to be. And so we have the conception, as we look at it, first of all, that conception, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In other words, Holy Spirit conceived. You say, well, that's unusual. Not really, in this sense, because the Holy Spirit has been involved in creating things for a long time. Go back to Genesis, and you'll discover in Genesis 1:2 that it was the Holy Spirit who looked upon the waters of the deep and all, and what took place there was the Holy Spirit was involved, as you read Genesis 1, in creation. Go to the book of Acts in the New Testament, and the day that the church was empowered and the church was brought together with the power of God was the day of Pentecost, where he carried out the rest of the birth of the local New Testament church. And that was the Holy Spirit who was creating that. And so it is something that would be very common for the Holy Spirit to be involved in creating things. And now he is doing it here. Now, how did he do it? Well, Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God took care of the matter, and he knew how to do it. And he did it exactly like he said he would do it in his word. What was Mary's reaction? Turn to Luke chapter 1 just a second. Luke chapter 1, look, drop down to verse 46. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And look at Mary's reaction when this was told her. Beginning in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Hey, she knew what they were talking about. She knew, well, just having a baby, you don't get that excited about that. In that particular sense, she knew what God was saying. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of this his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Mary understood, at least to some degree, what was really going on, that she was bringing the God-man, the Savior, into the world to die for our sins. There was no doubt about that. And on her part, no misgiving whatsoever on her part, she believed exactly what the angel had told her about it. Joseph, on the other hand, had a little bit of different reaction. And by the way, most of us would have had. How many of you dads, if your daughter walked up to you tonight and said to you, Dad, I'm with child, but I'm still a virgin. I've never known a boy. I've never known a guy. I've never known a man intimately. Would you believe it? Would you really believe it? It would be very tough, wouldn't it, to believe it? And I don't think we would believe it. And put yourself in the shoes of Joseph. Now, we have to understand the betrothal period. A little bit different from our engagement period. It was more of a legal contract. And the betrothal period was to prove to both those that are involved in the betrothal, the one who would eventually be the husband and the one who would eventually be the wife, that there was infidelity, that there was fidelity, and that there was no infidelity on the part of either one of them in this situation. And so they had that betrothal period, they called it. And it was a very strong and legal contract, and it was for the protection of those that would be getting married, the would-be partners, according to the Scripture. And so if they made it, then the fidelity would be established. They would go ahead and enter into it. If it was broken, if for somehow it was broken, during that betrothal period of time, there would be something called a divorce. And that was something that was said in the betrothal period, not after they got married, but in the betrothal period. It was a very, very important time in their lives, and then that would be completed eventually at the wedding. Now, we go back and look at verse 19, and we know that he says, then Joseph, her husband, back in Matthew 1:19, then Joseph, her husband, and they are referred to in a sense of husband and wife, but not in the total consummation of it yet. It's betrothal. It's dealing with the fidelity. It's dealing with their promise to each other. It was very strong, but this was what they were talking about, and they, in essence, were talking about husband and wife, because that's what the betrothal period was so strong, and the validity of that betrothal period was that strong. But it was not consummated at that time. Look at verses 24 and 25. Verse 24 says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. Now, I don't have to explain that to you, most of you. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. They were betrothed, and he knew her not until a later period of time when that marriage was consummated. And let me tell you, Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. He might have been the foster father, but he was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't make that mistake. And Joseph was concerned about it. She seemed to be expecting, pregnant, out of wedlock. And how was Joseph going to feel about that? And Joseph knew the law. He knew what Deuteronomy 24 said, that they were to be stoned to death and killed if they were caught in adultery like this in this betrothal period. That was the Old Testament law, and he knew that. And he's got a dilemma on his hands. What do I do? Here I'm betrothed to her, and here she tells me she's with child, and all of this is taking place, and she's supposed to be punished by death, according to the book of Deuteronomy. And I think Joseph was somewhat shocked on this occasion, like most of us would have been, because of that. And he had to face the possibility that Mary had been unfaithful to him, because she came up with this story that seemed perhaps like maybe not a true story. Now, he had two courses of action. What could he do? Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He was minded to put her away privily. And here's what Joseph wanted to do. And by the way, at this point, the Jews weren't enforcing that law so much, and he knew that. But he had a choice of doing one thing, embarrassing her publicly, calling her publicly and calling her out in front of everybody. But he loved her, and he really cared for her, and he didn't want to do that to her. And then the other option he had was to go in private and just with two witnesses, that's all it took, he and Mary and two witnesses, and he could say, I divorce you, and they could say, yes, we witnessed that, and that was it. In the betrothal, they would have been divorced, and the marriage would have been over. The prospect of the culmination of that marriage would have been over. But he was a righteous man. The Bible tells us that. He knew that if he did what God said to do and went by what the Bible said, his Bible of the Old Testament, then he had to do something like that. It had to be one of those two options as far as he was concerned. But thank God, God gave him another option. Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. I love that, don't you? For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He told Joseph not to worry about it, that she was with child of the Holy Spirit of God. And I have an idea that he was excited about that and comforted by that, to know that that was going to be, that was in reality a conception that was given by the Holy Spirit of God. He had to believe it, but an angel told him, and so he believed in that divine conception, and he believed what God said about it being a creation of the Holy Spirit, who had power to create that baby, the humanity of Jesus Christ, in her bosom. Verse 21 describes that child. This was a remarkable birth. This is a remarkable child. No birth ever like this birth. Verse 21, the Bible says in this verse, and she shall bring forth a son, Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You like that name? If you like it, say a big hearty amen. As a matter of fact, let's say the word Jesus together. You ready? One, two, three, Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful name? It's a lovely name. How can people use it so in such a blasphemous way? I never know. And use it as slang word and so, in that kind of language. But it's a beautiful name. And he is saying that he came, his name would be called Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. He'll save us from our sins. He'll save people from their sins. He came to accomplish salvation. That's why he was virgin born, so he could come into this world and accomplish salvation. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. You believe that tonight? Say amen. There is no salvation in any other. The Muslims can't give you salvation. The cults cannot give you salvation. The weird religions of the world cannot give you salvation. There is only salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. He gave him the name. He said, you call him Jesus, and that literally means Savior. Savior. Jesus the Savior. And only Jesus saves. And then we look at the commentary, verses 22 and 23, the commentary on this. He connects it here to the Old Testament. Look at it. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, behold, a young lady, a woman. Is that what it says? What would be astounding about another woman having another baby? And I sympathize with you precious ladies who have had babies or are going to have a baby. I'm just glad. That's one reason I'm glad I'm not a woman. Amen. I'm not putting you down. I'm bragging on you. Trying to get out of what I said the other night, too. But at any rate, he connected it to the Old Testament. And he's talking about the fact that they prophesied that, and they did prophesy. Behold, a virgin, there it is, shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. What a wonderful thing. I have an idea Joseph is feeling better about all of it right now, and Mary is feeling humbled, and she's praising God. All of that, the commentary was carried out. The commentary of the Old Testament was that a child was going to be born of a virgin and he would save the world from their sins. I love Bible prophecy. It all comes true. if for no other reason, to believe the Word of God, if you'll follow Bible prophecy, you'll be convinced that no book knows the future like this book, and it's always accurate. And God's on time, as we heard recently, all the time. He's always on time. And so he connected it to verify here that the promise was fulfilled that God gave. And in the Old Testament, they looked to the coming Savior. In the New Testament, we look back at the one who was born of a virgin, our Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the commentary on it. And then the consummation, again going back to verse 24. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, had that dream, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. The angel said, it's all right, Joseph. You're not going to believe this, but she's the child of the Holy Spirit. And everything's going to be fine. And when he awakened, I believe old Joseph was ready to jump up in the air and click his heels. I believe he was happy. I believe he was thrilled. I believe he loved Mary with all of his heart. I believe he didn't want to believe that she had been unfaithful to him. I believe he was thrilled to death about the fact that he found out from God and an angel of the Lord in a dream that she had not done what he had heretofore thought maybe she'd done, that she had been unfaithful to him, and she was not unfaithful. In verse 24, 25, the wedding was finally later consummated, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. They never had relationship. They determined that they would abstain until Jesus was born. And Jesus was born of a virgin. And thank God the wedding after that finally took place, the consummation of it. And I'm telling you, the supernatural birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to account for his supernatural life. He was God in the flesh. That's why he could go around healing everybody. If they were blind, he'd touch your eyes and they would see. If they were deaf, he'd touch your ears and they could hear. If they were crippled, he'd touch their legs and they could walk. If they had leprosy, he'd touch their body and they would be totally healed, no matter what it was. If they were dead, some occasions he raised them from the dead. Who can do that? God. God was in the flesh. And not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ came to do all of those things, but remember, he came to save the lost. That's the main reason he came, that we might be saved, and so we can go to heaven. Thank God for that. He entered our atmosphere. Boy, what an atmosphere he entered. He left heaven, the portals of heaven, the glories of heaven, the streets of gold, all of that, whatever's up there, whatever was there where he was and where he existed. He left all of that and came to this old dirty earth. He came to this old dirty earth. And this earth was filled with sin. There was sin everywhere where Jesus was, all around him. The culture was a sinful culture. They worshiped people like Aphrodite and others, and they had temples where they had priests and priestesses, and the terrible immorality that went on there. That's the kind of culture that Jesus came into. He came into a sinful atmosphere, but hear what I'm saying. He never sinned. It was all around him, but Jesus never sinned. I believe in the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he never sinned, he took our guilt. Jesus did. That's why he came. He bore our grief. He took our sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ did all of that, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Thank God he came to this earth and did all of that for us. But wait a minute, he went on back to heaven. And where is he now? He's at the right hand of the Father. And he's given us a promise, just like we had the Old Testament promise that he was going to be born, that he's coming back again. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He's coming back again. And so we celebrate this Christmas. We must keep it in perspective and celebrate the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of it all. Can you imagine, can you believe that a virgin, pure, holy young lady had a child? And it was Jesus. It was God in the flesh. And that he lived here 33 plus years, and then he never sinned, and then he died for us, and he's coming back to get us. He saved our souls. If you have been saved, the wonder of it all. I tell you what it ought to do tonight. The fact of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ should humble us. I mean, it ought to make us honest to God, just want to fall on our faces and on our knees before God for sending his Son in human flesh to die for us. The wonder of it all. It should humble us. It also ought to purify us. When we think of Jesus and what he's done for us and why he came, saved our souls, it ought to make us want to live for him. Don't you agree? Isn't that good? Isn't that right? We love him, and he died for us, and he came and was born of a virgin, and God gave his Son that we might be saved and live for him. Live a righteous life, a holy life, a dedicated life. When we think of all of this, it ought to strike us with awe and say, I want to live for Jesus. I want to live for God. I owe him everything. How about you? I owe him everything. It ought to activate us, too, for service. It ought to activate us to live holy, serve him with all of our heart, and to thank God, humble us before him, and understand that his whole cause was for salvation. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, the virgin birth was for you. God sent his Son, miraculously born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to be your substitute. And friend, you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. Amen? How do you do that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. You asked Jesus to save your soul and come into your heart. You believe that he was God in the flesh. You believe that he paid your sin debt. You believe that he died and was buried and arose. And when you ask him, I'm glad, whosoever will can be saved, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, believing those things can be saved. That's why he came, friend, because he loved you. He loved you as much as he loves me, and he wants to save you tonight. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation in just a moment. If you're here and you're not sure of your salvation, you've never been born again, some of you are visitors, some of you are guests, listen, don't let that bother you at all. You step out and say, I want to be saved. You won't make any kind of mistakes. There's no mistakes to be made. Just come and we'll take it from there. We have workers to show you how to be saved. Do you know if you died tonight you'd go to heaven? No, preacher, I'm sorry, I don't know that. Oh, but surely you want to know it. Come tonight. And Christian, may the reality and the wonder of it all bring us back to square one. Bring us back to revival. Bring us back to where all we think about and all we want to do with our lives is live for Jesus. Are you? Are you? Bless the invitation, Father. It's yours. I pray you bless the preaching of your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come tonight?